Well, it's good to be back, beloved. For those of you who might feel it's a long time since you were here, well, it's a long time since I was, too. So I hope you feel as happy as I do about it. I mean, not because I'm here, but because you are. And I'm rejoicing because I'm here. That you're here is a sort of an extra. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And we're going to look for a while tonight at a wonderful thing that we're told in Romans chapter 4. We're going to commence our reading in verse 3, just to sort of get the background of the truth. Romans 4, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Now that's a very good question to ask, because it's what the Scripture says that is right. That's a very good question to ask. What says the Scripture? That's finality. Somebody rang me up just in the past week, and somebody I'd never met or never even heard before, but it was over the phone. I heard this voice, and there was sort of a bit of a sticky patch after, you know, the person introduced himself, and there was a bit of a erring and a hurrying, and then he said, what do you believe? He said, what's your authority? So I said to him, the whole Scriptures. Oh, he said, away we went from there. But I thought, well, fancy if one had to stand up and define every single thing you believe. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a chance to do that? We'd have a great conference, wouldn't we? What says the Scriptures? That's it. It's all there. What's not there isn't worth bothering about. What says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what the Scripture says. That's a wonderful thing. I bless God for this book then, because it seems to be so simple. It's not a complicated book at all. It just tells me this. I like to read this when I read the Bible. I hope you read the Bible with the right things in view. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Doesn't matter if anybody else does, you see, after that. Doesn't matter what the devil says after that. Doesn't matter what men think after that. Doesn't matter what condemners and accusers have to say. People who can't forget your past. Doesn't matter about that. If God refuses to impute sin to anybody, let the devil go and hang himself. It doesn't matter about anything. It doesn't matter about that. You see, here's the tremendous thing, beloved. We're on the great ground of confidence that's in God. God moves to a position. He's immovable. When he says a thing, it stands. The attitude he takes up is taken up forever. What a glorious thing, because in this matter of sin and everything else connected with our salvation, God has a fixed attitude about it. A fixed attitude. Praise God. You can't wheedle God off it. You can't twist him round from it. He's got a fixed attitude about this. Don't you see how stupid you are if you fret and fume about it all then? It's best to come back to what the scriptures say and understand what the Lord is talking about. And then you'll do good to your soul. Amen. Now let's go on. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? It's a pity these verses carved up the truth, that you don't really get what they're talking about. There should be a full stop. There shouldn't be a full stop between 9 and 10. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And what I want to really talk to you about tonight is this wonderful statement that there was a promise made to Abraham that he should be the heir of the world. And do you see what it says? It was not only made to Abraham, but it was made to his seed. Wasn't just made to a man those thousands of years ago, and we remember the occasion, I suppose, when God made the great promise to him. I hope you've read the story of Abraham. It is one of the greatest stories in the Bible. There's constant reference made to it. There are other things referred to in the scripture, and they're all of some importance, but there are some things that are of greater importance than others, obviously. And this is a very, very important thing. God is constantly referring to Abraham and how that old man, as he was, he wasn't a youngster that didn't know his own mind. He wasn't someone who was about 20 years of age. He was would be reckoned a very old man today. And so we see that he was moving in maturity, and God took this man out, and God promised him that he would inherit the world, made him heir of the world. I wonder if you've ever read that verse and wondered really what it's all about. Or if you've got onto this great truth of the seed, and you see that by Jesus Christ you have become one of Abraham's seed. It's not seeds, now notice that. One of Abraham's seed. All right. Let that sink right in. And you are in this great truth that you know that God has moved on your heart, and that you know that your sins are dealt with. You know that God has forgiven you completely. You know that God has taken up this attitude to you that it doesn't matter what anybody says or thinks or does, how many times you might be plagued, because the devil knows that you're a little weak yet, and he can keep on getting at you and keep on accusing you and keeping on doing all sorts of things, and knowing perhaps that you have a very, very tender conscience about things, and oft times You can't forget some things because you've got to live with them or live in the presence of the people against whom you sinned or with whom you sinned or these kinds of things. All the sorts of things that crop up. The devil's very, very artful about it. And he knows how to do it. But here's the tremendous thing. That you must come to this place where you realize that God has taken up this attitude to you that he will never, never forsake. He's there forever. That once you come to trust in him, then your iniquity is dealt with. And that is that. And he won't reckon sin to you ever again on that wonderful thing, on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood and he bore your sin and he made the atonement and he satisfied God in your behalf, quite deliberately taking on your responsibility and your place, doing it personally for you because he loved you. And that's wonderful, and it doesn't matter who you are, where you come from, or what your name is, or what your background is, or what your pedigree is, or anything like that. It doesn't make any difference about that. It doesn't matter what religion you might say you've been conformed to, or brought up to believe in, or anything like that. Praise God. Jesus Christ, here's the great good news that has to be preached to everybody. He has atoned for the sin of all mankind. Amen. And that's a marvelous thing. You see, beloved, sin is something that's in us all until God has dealt with it. The way it manifests itself is not the particular thing that God is concerned about. He was concerned with dealing with sin. Amen. And what a glorious thing that is. And because Jesus Christ took it, God won't reckon it to you. That's a precious and comforting and, oh, it's a sweet thing to the heart to rest on that and to know it. You're one of these people who believe on Jesus Christ. Amen. And a real belief too. A belief that's taken you right out of yourself and right out of any other hope, off any other kind of religious idea or ideal, off anything, and you've just believed on the person of Jesus Christ. You haven't believed in Christianity so much, or you haven't believed in your denomination very much, or you haven't believed in this, that, or the other, but you've believed on Jesus Christ so that everybody knows it and everybody can see it, and it's as plain as anything.
Amen.
That's right. Now, that's the place that you've got to believe. You see, when God dealt with Abraham, he came and got hold of Abraham and took him right out of everybody's, right away from his wife, right away from his tent, right away from his bed, right away from everything else, and took him out there and he dealt with him alone, personally. Have you ever come to that lone place of dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ personally? That's right. Well now, so that you have had a glorious heart assurance that God has spoken to you and he's dealt with you and your sin is gone. And you're not trying to sort of get in with the crowd or jump on the bandwagon or do anything like that, but that you've been out there solitarily with the Lord Jesus Christ, as though it was a dark, dark night and nobody else was about, or everybody else was asleep or should have been. And nobody else at all but just you and Jesus. Amen. And then the Lord is really getting to work. he does this glorious thing. Amen. All right, you're one of the seed. And the promise was made to you, you see. God promised Abraham that he would be heir of the world. Praise God. And the promise is to you. Have you realized that you're an heir of the world? An heir of the world. Are you? Do you realize this? You see, this is a very, very strange thing sometimes for people to understand, to take it right into their hearts. But nevertheless, it's a very, very true thing. Because this book reveals that this world, sometimes we sing it, or we used to when I was a boy, when I used to go in some places in London. I've got a good memory right back those days. And we used to stand up and sing in the lodging houses in London. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. I used to stand up and sing that when I was quite a boy. And yet the book says that we're heirs of the world. This book says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And yet we are told the promise to us is that we are the heirs of the world. You realize that? And you realize again that this book says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the pride of the eyes, pride of life and the lust of the flesh is of the world, not of the Father. You see, you mustn't love this world. It lies in the wicked one. Why, when you come to think of all this, and yet we're told that we're the heirs of the world. Well, I'll ask you a question. How much of it have you got? Now, before you can come to really inherit the world, and the promise was made, praise God, it was made to Abraham, before you can come to this place where you can move out into this world as you should be able to sort of get up on the top of this old house and look out the windows, or walk everywhere where you go and say, it's all mine. Mine. You see, so unless avarice and greed has been dealt with in your heart, you can't be in this lot. Because it's got nothing to do with owning property, or getting the best job, or becoming the Queen of England, or shall we say the Queen of Wimbledon. It's got nothing to do with those sorts of things at all. Nothing to do with that. You understand very, very clearly. Before you can come to places like that, you've got to know a truth like this. We'd better look at it in the scriptures. In Matthew's Gospel, and that great fifth chapter, we looked at this particular verse, some of it together, many times, or we've referred to it, and it says this. In verse 5 of chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen. And then it goes on to say, lower down, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It says, blessed are they that are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so we go right on into this wonderful truth. But before he starts it all, he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now you've got to be sure that you've got the kingdom of heaven before you can inherit the earth. You've got to be very clear about this. You've got to be very, very clear about this. You're going to be so poor in spirit by men's standards that you haven't even got a desire to rub two tuppenny pieces together. You see? Such a poor, low-spirited thing. I don't mean to say you've got to learn to sponge on the state or anything like that in a welfare society. The queerest thing about it is I sometimes meet people who think they've called to be evangelists and they're not doing any work at all. When you get started, you find they're living on the welfare state and think they're called to evangelize the world. Haven't you ever met those yet? Pray God you don't. But I've met quite a lot of those in my time. They've kidded themselves. They try to kid the church, but they don't kid the world. This is the whole truth about it. But here is the great and glorious thing, that we've got to be so poor in spirit that we've got no zeal to make our name in the world and no desire to climb to the top of this tree or that tree, because Jesus calls people down out of trees. You can ask Zacchaeus. Beloved, but this is so, you see, you've got to be so poor in spirit that if they led you like a lamb to the slaughter, you'd go and you wouldn't open your mouth. Be so dumb, you wouldn't open your mouth, you wouldn't say anything. And if they beat you till you nearly fell down on one side, you'd turn the other cheek and say, well, now I beat that too. And this is the thing that Jesus is talking about. And I'm afraid, beloved, I'm desperately afraid that this is one of the real reasons why people, though they say they're the seed, have never really been known that they're the heir of the world at all. Do you see? That we've got to know we are so poor in spirit. Because only the poor in spirit can inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when we're so poor there, that if heaven doesn't help us, if God doesn't help us, well, there's no help in us at all. There's nothing for us at all. What a wonderful thing it is, beloved, to become and be broken at Calvary. What a wonderful place it is for us to see ourselves at Calvary. What God really is trying to tell us by that marvelous cross. People who are just ready for the Lord to do as he will in their lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Oh, glory be to God. You see, here then is a great call to us, beloved. It's a great call and a challenge to our hearts to know that we've received this promise from God. We're heirs of the world. Now, the trouble is, I meet a lot of people they're always sort of ducking and dodging. They're dead scared that if they go out, the world will make such an impact on them. It's so devastating. It's so rotten. It's so filthy. It's so far away from God that they're afraid to get out in the world at all. They're so concerned to keep their garments clean. It's from this has sprung, say, convents such places as this, but people go and hide themselves away, shut themselves away, and get there and keep away and live a holy life and go through all sorts of things like this, this monastic idea, beloved, and because of this awful, horrible world, and God knows it is, you can't pick up a paper without being shocked. You can hardly switch on the news on the wireless, but that somewhere there's some rotten, slimy trail dragged across something. You can't mix amongst people, but they're, if you're not careful, their awfulness will rub off on you, and that's absolutely right, isn't it? And so what we do, if we're not careful, is we duck and we dodge and we try to keep our garments clean, and we practice all kinds of things, and we seek to get holier and holier, and we fail to see that we are heirs of the world. We fail to see that we are heirs of the world. Praise the name of the Lord. That it is God's will to give inheritance to his children in this world. That's right. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we've got to go and stake out a claim and say, well, now I'd like this 500 acres. Or anything like that. That isn't what God is seeking to say to us. But this is what he is really saying. That the one that's in control in this earth is a usurper. He's a complete usurper. And by, you know, beloved, since he's got into the earth, this devil, he's absolutely corrupt. He's absolutely corrupted. And what you and I have got to be careful about is getting so on the defensive and building our little ivory castles and getting up inside them and keeping ourselves clean that we just fail to do anything at all. Do you see that you're here as an heir of the world? It's a promise of God to you. And so far as God is concerned, the field, the world's only about like a 5-acre field. He says, the field is the world. It's only a field to God. You say, oh, it's thousands of miles. If I think in terms of Antipodes, it's 8,000 miles from the earth, I think, isn't it? Somewhere in New Zealand, so they tell me. But you see, there it is. It's a tremendous place, this world. Just a field. It's just a field. You can easily walk around the field.
Amen.
Ah, but this is the truth for our hearts to see. And do you know that if we go back to Romans chapter 4, we're told this, that this promise in verse 13, that he should be heir of the world, this promise, it was, he got a sign about this, and the sign was in verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision. Praise God. Now you can always tell the people that have received, that are heirs of the promise. They've received the sign. They've received the sign. And it's such a plain sign that anybody can see it. You see, beloved, there are certain signs that speak so much louder than volumes of words or books. Once we get this fixed in our hearts, we shall see the whole truth. For circumcision is the sign. This is spoken of in the second chapter of Romans. And when we get in reading there, we find this. In verse 28 of chapter 2, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's not circumcision. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Amen. Now the sign of circumcision is in the life of everybody that has received the promise from God. If the sign isn't there, the promise is not valid. You read back in your Old Testament, you will find that it didn't matter whether these people claimed to be born Jews, or whether they said they had Abraham for their father, or whatever they did, they got to have the sign of circumcision in their flesh. All talking about all my accent, all my possession, all my, this didn't make any difference if the sign wasn't there. Now the sign of circumcision is a very, very wonderful one. You can see it as plain as anything. Circumcision deals with a man in his heart. It's that which God is doing in a man's soul, in his spirit, where he has cut out of him inside all the things that would make him long for the worldly things that are outside. There you are. That's the sign. People can say what they like. You've only got to go in their homes and just look round in their homes and listen to them and see the way they dress and the company they keep, and you don't need to ask any more questions. Not a bit, you don't need. The sign's not there. Don't know what they say. They say, all about the baptism. They say, well, they lie. The sign. Hear about it. Who? And I was under Mr. So-and-so. The sign. You see, beloved, God's not stupid. He's put it upon a greater basis than the man said, I've got faith. Oh, James said, well, let a man say, you show me your faith. That's what he said. Let a man stop talking about this nonsense. There are signs to everybody that's got eyes to see. A clear sign. The flesh is dealt with, cut out. It's inward, it's in the heart, it comes out of him. Comes out of it. His conversation is different. He hasn't been taught not to say certain things. He hasn't been schooled in a certain school, unless it's the school of the Holy Ghost, of course. It's just that God has dealt with him inside. That's all there is in it. Circumcision is in heart. It's in the spirit. And so his home testifies it. His wife testifies it. His children testify it. His possessions, or his lack of them, testify it. Mostly lack of them. I mean that. Testify it. You see, that's how a man can then start to be an heir of the world. Because he's not considering being an heir of all these things. He's got his eyes off them. There's been a circumcision. Glory be to God. Do you know what circumcision is? Do you know the instrument of circumcision is the cross? Do you know what gives the cross its power? The life that Jesus Christ took to it. That's right. The life that Jesus Christ took to that cross invested that cross with the power to impart to you a destruction to everything that's not of that life. A cutting out of you of everything that is distasteful to God. Cuts it out of your heart. That is, out of your desires, out of your longings and yearnings and imaginings. It makes everything seem dumb. It's what Paul was talking about. He said, all these things are dumb to me. He said, they're dumb. I don't want those things. You'd be surprised how many people are heaping up dung heaps on the earth in the name of Christianity. Dung heaps. He says, I don't want them. They're gone. God's dealt with me. Amen. God's dealt with me. The cross is a powerful instrument. Amen. Praise God. Oh, I tell you, the Holy Ghost has come forth with God's circumcision knife. Amen. He's come forth with the cross You've got to inherit the world. But you can't inherit the world until you come to circumcision of the heart in the spirit.
In your spirit. Amen.
Everybody can tell which way your spirit's going. It's easier than anything. Say which way your spirit's going. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Your spirit should be going out and out and out and out of all things. More and more and more unto the Lord, unto his purposes in the earth, unto his plans, that is all. Leaving everything else, I can promise you this. Let me say this to some of you people who are not so old as I am. If you will set your heart and love to go God's way, by the time you're my age, or before you're my age, because I only got to my age by being the age I was last year and the age I was before that. you see, that's right, that's how it happens. It just happens, it just goes, don't worry. You just really set your heart to go God's way. And God will do this thing in your life. Praise the name of the Lord. You've got, beloved, to come to the place where you've allowed God to deal with that inward heart of yours. You know, that's why I rejoiced when we sang that hymn, "He wills that I should only be." Eh? That holiness I long to feel. I'm quoting a different verse this time. That full divine conformity to all my Father's righteous will. Glory be to God. And as sure as you want that, as sure as you join with that from your heart, as soon as you come there and you've got no tongue in your cheek, and you've got no mountains you want to climb, and you've got no name that you want to make, and you've got nothing in all the whole wide world, and only want to be that, I can assure you that God will do this thing in your life. I sometimes say to people when they talk to me, I don't want to bore you, I don't know whether I've ever said this thing before, but suffer me to repeat it anyway. I've been away so long I've nearly forgotten what I was talking about last time. But some people say to me, "Do you care about this and care about it?" I say, "No." "Don't you care whether souls are getting saved?" "No, no, I don't. Not a scrap." I say, "Don't you really?" "No, no, I don't." "Don't you care whether churches are established?" "No, no, I don't care. God knows. All I care is to be all that God wants me to be." It's up to him to do the rest. It'll flow from me. And I dare to think that's happened. People get the cart before the horse. They don't understand what it's all about. To be what God wants me to be. Hallelujah. With the great urge of God in your soul. That does it. Well, that's what I've proved anyway. And listen, beloved, this great promise that God has made to you will start to work in your life. You'll be an heir of the world. All you've got to do is to see the state of your heart before God. And know whether you're really believing God alone. It doesn't matter much whether anybody else in the world does. How about if old Abraham had said, "Oh, well, of course, you'd better talk to Sarah about this," or there's old Job across the way. Of course, probably Job might have been his contemporary. He was one of the patriarchs. "Oh, Job, just over there, you see, or something like this. See? Why don't you go and talk to them, Lord?" Well, God dealt with Job in quite another way. Dealt with him alone. Didn't matter what his wife said or thought with Job either. Did you notice that? Didn't matter what his wife said or thought about Abraham either. Did you see that? These great patriarchs They didn't demand that everybody else was brought in. They just sit there with the Lord. God dealt with them. God dealt with them. They got the promise. The Lord can inherit the world. He had the cheek to look up at those stars and believe that God would make him a father of many nations. How about that? Yeah. God told him that he'd make him the father of many nations. Bless the Lord. And he believed God. Amen. Well, didn't you do anything about it, Abraham? No, I didn't do anything about it. I just believed God. I said God to do everything about it. You see that? You got this? Let it go deep into your heart. Let it go deep in. Praise the name of the Lord. God said it. God said it. I'd like to tell you, beloved, the amount of times that I've gone to God and I said, Lord, you said that. You said that. Amen. Yeah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. God says that. And I've sometimes said to the Lord, Lord, it's up to you to do it. And done nothing about it. Done nothing. Absolutely nothing. Yes. God loves that. Once you get to that place where you let the Lord do everything and don't think you've got to help him. And you let the Lord do everything. Beloved, he'll reorganize your life. He'll absolutely revolutionize it. Take the knife to that lump of flesh that wants to keep doing something. And cut it out. Let the Lord be all. Hallelujah. It's so precious, beloved. Learn that secret. That won't make you inactive. That won't make you lazy. That won't make you a shirker. It won't make you a worker. It'll just make you the person that God wants you to be. You'll inherit the world, beloved. God wants you to see this. Let's have a look at it. We can see this quite plainly in the Corinthians letter. Let's gather these great things up, shall we? It says, verse 19 of the third chapter, 1 Corinthians 3. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The world is yours, you see. All things are yours, the world's yours. Now then, beloved, having said that gives us a responsibility. The world is ours. It's ours. Do you believe that? The world's yours. That you're to live in it and show that it doesn't mean a thing to you. In its worldliness and in its fleshiness and in its lust, it doesn't mean a thing to you. You're to live in it. Glory be to God. You ought to be able to use things without abusing them, as the scripture says. You ought to be able to live like the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, beloved. Absolutely. And instead of you being afraid when you walk down the road, or when you're in certain circumstances or conditions, afraid that this will affect you, or that might harm you, or something else will do this, that and the other, you ought to live, beloved, as instead of that affecting you, you affect that. That's right, you affect that. That's the whole thing. To see, beloved, that you are here to live as God wants you to live, just there where you're living. Have you got this very clearly in your heart? You see, there's not only the sign of the promise, but if you go back to that fourth chapter of Romans, you will find that there's a seal of the promise too. The promise has a sign attached to it, and the promise also has a seal attached to it. Bless God. I start with having my sins forgiven. Then I come to the power of the cross in my life that cuts out the flesh and cuts out that thing which makes me want to live in the worldliness of it all. And then there comes the great seal. And you will know that the scripture speaks of the seal of being sealed with the Holy Ghost. There's your seal. That a man is sealed with the Spirit of God. He's the earnest of your inheritance. Oh, it says in the Ephesian letter, that the Holy Ghost is the earnest of your inheritance. Praise God. That's a tremendous thing for you to understand. That the Holy Spirit comes to a man and a woman to indwell that man and that woman, and by sacred covenant with God the Father, he will reproduce in you the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sacred covenant that he has with the Father. That both the Father and the Holy Spirit just delight in Jesus Christ. He's the apple of their eye. He is the great and glorious and only begotten Son. And the Holy Spirit has come to make you able to live in this world and this earth as Jesus Christ lived here. That's what he's come for. Now you let that sink right into you. You know, you can say these things over and over in your mind, and you can meet them here and meet them there and read them, and all sorts of things can take place, but you let that really sink deep down into your heart. You believe that. You believe that. He's come to make me like the Lord Jesus Christ. When it first happens to us, when it first really dawns on us, we won't be jumping and shouting and singing and stamping and saying glory and running around in circles. And it's a marvelous thing. We could turn somersaults and I don't know what when it first really dawns on us. At least that's how I felt about it. But beloved, when you see what that really means, to be like Jesus Christ in this earth. Oh, I know that I'm not saying new things to you. It wasn't my special intention tonight to do that. But the whole thing, beloved, is to understand this great sealing with the Spirit of God. Seal. The sign is followed by the seal. It's there. Glory be to God. And some people try to tell you they're sealed when you can't see the sign. I never believe them. I'm always polite to them. I don't argue with them, but I don't believe them. I believe this. What saith the Scripture?
What saith the Scripture?
That's right.
What saith the Scripture?
You're not obliged to believe anybody, anywhere, if it isn't what the Scripture says.
What says the Scripture? Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, and you ought to go out now, you're an heir of the world.
Jesus Christ was the heir of the world, and you know the devil had the cheek to say to him, he said, I'll give you the world if you want it, just fall down and worship me. Yes. He was the seed, the promise. And the devil said, no, I'll give you the world, just fall down and worship me.
You see.
And he would have been a satanically controlled man from that moment if he'd done it.
What a terrible thing.
Unthinkable, isn't it? The Son of God controlled by Satan. But aren't there many sons of God that are? This is the trouble. They sold themselves out to the devil. They've let things go, come in. They've let their inheritance go. Amen. You and I, beloved, are to know this, that God's given us a life that can go right out there where sin is the wickedest. That's right. And live and be pure. And retain its purity and grow for the very fact that you're having to be out there in the thick of it. Yes. Do you know, I am sometimes speaking to you of a wise old elder that God enabled me to meet. I know you do want to thank God for wise elders. May God grant to this church many wise elders. There came a time, you know, when God was blessing us in the church where we all had to be together. And my, there was, this was happening and that was happening, and people were getting filled with the Spirit, getting gifts and ministries, and money was flowing like the river X here. I tell you, there was some, we didn't know what to do, and so we thought, well, then somebody suggested, now there's a lot of young single girls in the church. Now, wouldn't it be nice, they're in all four digs. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we bought a nice house and we've got brother or sister so-and-so to go in and be the matron, and you see. I've met all these things before, you see. I don't always say. It's coming out now, you see. We'll install a man, a good man, and his wife to be a matron, and we'll provide nice homes for these single girls. Look how awful it is for them to live in such and such digs, you see. And this wise old elder said, let them! Let them, he said. The church isn't a hospital. The church is a barracks. Let them, he said. So, oh, throw the young sheep to the wolves. That's the nonsense that these namby-pamby sentimentalists talk to you. Don't you ever listen to them. They'll lead you on the soft path to hell. That sounds so nice, you see, doesn't it? It sounds lovely, you see. Let's buy a big hostel. Let's just let the devil wants. Get them all together. We don't want them in the world. They might infect the sinners. We better keep them shut up in a hostel. That's right. So we didn't buy any houses, and we didn't install anybody as matron, and we didn't do this, and we didn't do that. We soldiered on. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did sound nice. Oh, it was lovely. See, we looked to the Lord for the furniture. Oh, it sounded so good. Let them, he said. That's right. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, it's so wonderful, beloved, to know the real truth. That God has called you and me to go and live right out there. Amen.
Now, had we time, of course we have.
I've been speaking for nearly an hour.
Really? I didn't realize that. Hadn't it gone so quickly?
Had we time, we could trace through this Roman letter something of the wonder of this glorious life.
It's there. Perhaps we might come on tomorrow. I won't make a promise because it might be something else by tomorrow.
But here is the thing that God wants you and me to understand. You're here as an heir of the world. And when you go out there amongst those people, you're an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. That's right. And if you're meek enough, you'll inherit the earth. Amen. Do you know, I'm beginning to realize this in a fuller and a more glorious way. If you're meek enough, if you don't show any fight, see? If you'll just be a lamb, if you'll be poor in spirit, if you'll go and say, "Oh, Father, Father, Father," when it seems that the devil's doing this, or the world's doing that, or the forces of the enemy are here, there, and everywhere, and if you'll just go and do what God wants you to do, beloved, and move in with the Lord. Amen. You will inherit, yeah. You're an heir of the world. The world is ours. Exeter belongs to you. Oh, let me say you fight with the law, or you quarrel with policemen, or you park your car on double yellow lines. Only like that. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you can go and stamp around this, that, and dodge this, and do the other. That's fiddling, that's sin, that's the world, that's the devil, that's hell as a destiny. But it means this, beloved, that you can go and live your life, and God save us from always wanting to take refuge in a nice happy meeting once a week so that we can get pepped up a bit or something like this, but that you can go and not come staggering back about ways of saying, oh, you see. But that you can live out there like Jesus. God teaches that it's a life that is worship, not a meeting. Where was it recently I heard somebody stand up and say, "We've been baptized in the Spirit 2 or 3 years. And we thought what the thing to do, you have to come together on Sunday and operate your gifts and have a good time, sing and shout and clap, and you could sin all the week." I heard it said with my own ears. Think of it. Come back again next Sunday and go through the motions again. They could speak in tongues. Then you wonder why we get sick and tired. Now, glory be to God. You will go out there and live and know that moment when you're meeting sin full tilt and the pressure of the devil is on, that's your most glorious hour. Not when you prophesied on Sunday morning or when you could chuck up your hymn books and say hallelujah. Don't you get deceived by that. Though come, you chuck your hymn books up. But don't you get mixed up about it. Hallelujah. If you can't go out there on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and live and meet the world and the devil, Sunday morning's been a waste of time to you. And don't you think you've either impressed God or men? May the Lord show us that we've got a life. It's the life of God. It's the life of Jesus. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Think of it. You've got it, haven't you?
Amen.
God. Oh, praise God. You are to flow and flow and flow, beloved. You are to be the Lamb. You are to be the one that's flowing like rivers of living water. Yes, that's what you've got to be. That's what the Holy Ghost has come for. Do get it deeply into your heart, my dear brother and sister, that it's what you are when your car breaks down, when the baby cries in the middle of the night. It's what you are. This is right. It's what you are when your money isn't as it ought to be. You haven't got as much as you. It's what you are when you're faced with a decision here, there, and everywhere. It's what you are then that counts. It's what you are when the temptations are flowing hot and strong. It's what you are when all around you is falling to pieces and failing. It's that. It's not whether you said hallelujah 5 times on Sunday morning. You understand that? Don't come and say hallelujah 10 times. Do you see? You'll be able to say it 20 times if you can live out there properly. Amen. You see, that's all got to be. It starts with a glorious move of God on us, and it transports us to a new heavenly realm, and we want to lift the roof, and glory be to God. And then that's when we get in. But all after this blood, it's got to be the result of a life that counts anything with God. You see that? God, teach me this. More and more and more. Amen. Oh, it's wonderful when we can live this glorious life. Well, go out then and get into your inheritance. Your inheritance, beloved, is to be able to live and affect other people. Win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then wherever he sends you in the world, remember that the world's only a field. Amen. You shouldn't cry about going across the other side of the field. You're not too far away. So shall the Lord lead his people into all fullness. I've got the great promise of God. The promise of God to me, I'm one of Abraham's seed, is that I'm an heir of the world. By the Lord's grace, I'll not let the devil rob me of one scrap. By the Lord's grace, if he'll give me more and more to see his precious ways, I'll inherit the earth. Amen. That's what I'll do. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't think, well, the devil seems to be having a lot of his own way in the world, and it don't seem anything like it. Remember, beloved, that there's a new heaven and a new earth in which he's going to dwell righteousness. And then I tell you, Abraham will see that he's inherited the world in all its completeness. He will see then what really took place between his soul and God one night, just in one night. It took about 5 minutes. Read the account. Took about 5 minutes one night, and look at eternity. Amen. Now get out, get on with it, get into it, everything about it, and remember it's the life that you're living. I don't mean if you're trying to live a legalistic life and not really living the life of Jesus Christ. That's not what I mean. But I do mean this, beloved, that God is expecting you to meet him, saying, well, Father, it's just the same as saying, well, Lord, here's your pound. It's game 10. You see. And not have to say, here's your pound. I wrapped it in a napkin. And I put it in the earth. It's the same thing. Lord, I've inherited the world. Praise God. I found that the world was a wonderful place. You see? Say, really? Yeah, I do. I think the world's a marvelous place. Here, you look how you can live here. Look how you can live here. So we have a job to get 2 pennies to buy our crust of bread. Well, may I say this? If you lived in India, you might not have 2 grains of rice to run together. So be thankful. Be thankful. Don't you rejoice because you live in a sort of a welfare state that's mollycoddled you till you can't face anything that's tough at all? Think of the poor world. There's only 50 odd million in England. Think of the rest of humanity, won't you? Don't get running round in circles and sort of sharpening your knives to cut out this government to put another government in, because they'll sharpen your knives in 5 years' time to cut that one out and put another one in afterwards. So don't do that. Know that God has called you to live for Him and keep your hands clean and go out there and live. And our Lord, beloved, He'll make you know the joy of inheriting the world. Amen. And instead of the devil filling the arrows with all his rottenness, you will have filled it with the glory and the love and the joy of Jesus. And instead of seeing souls dead, you'll see them stay. That's right. And that's what God wants. I think I'm going to sit down.